It is great to have you on the Family Goals Podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. I'm Joel Inhouse, and on this podcast, we want to encourage you to grow closer to God, to strengthen your marriage, and to inspire your family to reach its highest potential.
Being a pastor is one of the biggest blessings of my life. It can also be really challenging. Often, it feels like everyone wants something from you. That's one of the reasons that it's so refreshing when you find a trusted ministry partner, a Christ-centered, church-driven organization that's truly there to help you carry your church's mission forward. For me, Compassion International has been one of those trusted ministry partners. Hear me say this. Compassion International is much more than asking people in your church to sponsor a child. Compassion offers proven, no-cost resources to help pastors make mission and discipleship a personal priority for individuals and families in their churches. My local Compassion team is in my corner. They genuinely care about me and my church. Learn more about partnering with Compassion at compassion.com/family goals.
Today we talk with Rick from the Rick and Bubba Show. Rick has an incredible testimony and he's truly living his life for Jesus. Check it out.
There are you, big humpy.
I've got it, homie G.
look at this. This look dude,
man, we got a real set here.
Holy, I mean,
we're not smokes. We're like in a closet at the church.
Big time, baby. Welcome to the big time.
You are big time. We're in a closet at the church.
Okay, well, that's, you know what? There's a lot of people that stay in the closet at church. There you go.
You know what, man? I'm just coming in for a shirt. Leave me alone. All right, Rick. We got a fancy set behind us. You got all kinds of buttons in front of you. What is your favorite button to push on the Rick and Bubba Show over there?
The dump button. To remove that caller.
Hey, man, I want to know how the Rick and Bubba Show started. I want to know how you got started and what it looks like.
Yeah, so Bubba and I were – actually, we played at rival high schools. Bubba was a baseball player. I played, as you know, Pollock, I played little ball. And I played football, and some of his cousins actually went to my high school, and we were all on the same team. So I met them through the cousins. And then when we got to college when I played college football, that was before Jesus had transformed my life. So to no one's surprise, after my freshman year, I did not return. I joined a rock band, and Coach Gailey, Chan Gailey was my coach, by the way, as he likes to tell, I never saw Rick again. But anyway, so I started going back trying to get a degree, and my mom kept saying, look, this rock and roll thing and the radio thing, you got to go get some kind of college degree. Well, at that time, my dad had become the head football coach at Jacksonville State University. I was playing at Troy. So he would not have taken that job. That was back when Troy and Jack State were rivals. So I started going to school at Jacksonville State, and guess who was in Spanish class is one William Bussey. Bill Bussey was in that class. We were so bad at Spanish that our professor, whose family had fled Castro, she said we were so frustrating, she's considering returning to Castro. And so that's a true story. She actually now has a policy that she will not be interviewed about Rick and Bubba. So we met in that class. Bubba was on the engineering side of radio. I was on the programming on-air side at the campus radio station, 92J, WLJS.
WLJS.
Absolutely. And so Bubba and I, parted ways. He was on the 10-year program to get a degree. I was on the 6-year program. And so we finally got degrees. I had to get mine in sociology because I could never get through the requirement of the foreign language. I don't even know what that's for, just so I could give my mom a degree. And so then I was working in radio. He was working in radio. And one day he got an engineering job at Q104 in Gadsden, Alabama. This would have been in 1992. Dad was coaching Jacksonville State. They won the national championship, and the station that I worked for would not give me the day off to go and see that game.
Dang.
And Bubba was there, and he called me on, I think, Calhoun County's in Alabama first ever cell phone. And he called me from the field and said, if you were working for the station where I'm at, you would have been here today. And so I quit and went to work at the station where he was the engineer. The station was in terrible shape. Started talking to him on the air as the engineer of the station, and it got a really good response. And I went to the boss and I said, I want to make the engineer my co-host in 1994. And he, when we come back in January, and he's like, the engineer? And I said, yes. And he said, well, what should I do for an engineer? And I said, well, why don't you, I'll take a pay cut so you can get a part-time engineer, invest that in this partnership. And I think it's going to pay off for both of us. And, you know, here we are 30 years later. And it was a great investment.
That's an amazing, touching story. And I'd love to go into depth on that, but I really want to know about the rock band. What rock band were you in? Just really quickly. I just want to go back. I want to know what, was this just headbanging? Like, I mean, come on, yes. Bro.
Oh, yes. Let me tell you something. I'll run you through the list. I was lead singer for the band Mystique. You probably remember it. And then I was the lead singer for the band, which Mystique, when we recorded, went to record an album, found out somebody already had that band. And so we went from Mystique to the very controversial Silent Rain, and we spelled Rain, R-E-I-G-N, okay. Edgy. By the way, bars all over the country would get it wrong. We'd pull up in the marquee, would say, tonight, live music was Silent Rage, you know, and all this. So, yeah, and then so we went from Silent Rain, that fell apart, and then I was the lead singer for the metal band Vindicator. You probably remember that. And then after that,
sounds like X-Men characters, for goodness sakes.
And then I became the lead singer of Mr. Lucky, and we actually released an album of songs that I wrote back when I was in Mystique and Silent Rain, and we actually released that when the show had started in 1997. And it's on iTunes right now, and it's called Fat Chance is the name of the album, 9 original songs. And if you like 80s rock, it is for you.
Oh. All right, Pastor Jay, you got a list of questions.
I might jump on that.
You're excited over here. I know. I wanted to hear about the rock band real quick. So, Mr. Lucky over here.
No, so what year did you graduate from Jacksonville State?
Oh, that's a great question. I think I finally officially was done in 1989.
Okay. So I went to Jacksonville State, and I knew your dad, and I played tennis at Jacksonville State. I was there 87 to 91.
National runner-up in tennis, by the way.
So, Paul,
let me tell you this. You do realize, I mean, you were there during that heyday. I mean, that's when they got it together and dominated the Gulf South Conference and Division II. And a matter of fact, that was a 5-year run. Now, in those days, Pollock, they only played 10 games on regular season, but they went 5 years, the years you were there, and won 56 games and went to the national championship 3 times.
Yeah, and I was at the national championship in Florence, Alabama, freezing in the snow when they were playing. I think it was Mississippi College.
Correct. But 3-0.
Pollock doesn't give me any credit for my athleticism because he says that tennis isn't a real sport since I didn't play football.
Well, and of course I would join him. And one of the reasons why tennis isn't a sport is that Bubba can still play it.
There you go.
And so it can't be a sport. It's good exercise, but a sport's a bit of a stretch.
Yeah, I'm sure you and I have a lot of mutual friends from Jacksonville State.
Probably so.
Well, let me ask you about your faith, because you said those rock band days were before you came to know Christ. So how did you come to know Christ, and what's your relationship with Christ like now?
Well, you know, when we had Pollock on and he and I met at a men's conference, I could tell pretty quick we had similar testimonies, because I was raised, you know, in the faith. My family certainly had us at church, and I never really got involved in church. I never was in a youth group or anything like that. But we attended church, and you know, my grandmother, who, you know, we'll all be doing her lawn work in heaven, a mighty woman of God, you know, definitely bathed me in the faith. And I, you know, as a kid, like a lot of people in Alabama, I thought, okay, I don't want to go to hell. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. What am I supposed to do? And, of course, I was told, you know, say you want to be forgiven of your sins, come forward at a church service, we'll baptize you, and there you go. So that happened when I was a little boy, probably around 10. And I pretty much stuck to that, but I never really followed with studying the Word of God. I was never in any kind of small group. I really wasn't discipled in really any way, but I had the correct belief system. But, you know, then when you get to a teenager and you go through puberty, and then sin becomes a little more difficult in your life, and that I started being pulled by the flesh toward a life of not stumbles, but deliberate perpetual sin. And then in 1983, my senior year in high school, I had never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. And I went to play in the high school all-star game, and I had gotten injured in the playoffs. And so I had SEC offers that vanished because I got hurt. And one of them waited till signing day that I had committed to tell me, well, we need you to walk on now because you got injured and we're not sure about it. And I was like, what? And so then I rejected. I didn't know anything about walking on then. I didn't have any clue. It just seemed bad to me. So I took a scholarship from Troy and went to play there. But I was really kind of disgruntled and angry and, you know, and felt like that I was so arrogant that I was too good to be going to play Division II. I had no idea the quality of football that was waiting on me. But I just didn't know anything about it. You know, Dad was not coaching Division II then. I didn't go to Division II games. I didn't know anything about it. So when I went to the All-Star game, now signed with Troy, and I'm with all these players that have all the D1 big-time marquee signings, we were out one night after a practice, and somebody offered me a beer. And I remember it was a Budweiser Tallboy. And for some reason, just in that moment, I went, why have I denied myself alcohol? Why am I, you know, all this life I'm living of trying to be a good Christian, I just don't see the benefit of it. And it's sad. It sounds horrible to say that now, but that was my mindset. So I took that first drink of alcohol, and unfortunately, you know, I took to it. I didn't have a bad experience the first time. We had a blast. I didn't have a hangover. I didn't get put in jail. And everybody had a good time, and I was the life of the party. So to make a long testimony short, that started 13 years of drunkenness, sexual immorality, violence, drug use. And 13 years from there, I found myself unrecognizable. Now, throughout that process, I never went back to church. I would have told you that I was a Christian the entire time, which is absurd. And so I was getting married. I destroyed a marriage during that 13 years. I was married for 2 years, had two kids, destroyed that marriage. And so in 1994, I walk into a church because in 1995, I asked my wife to marry me, and I walked into a church to find a place to get married. And it was a church where the show was located in Gadsden, Alabama. The first 2 years of the show, I was lost, and I wouldn't have told you that. So I meet a pastor, Rick Cagle, that I'm forever grateful for, and he's gone on to glory now, and I had the opportunity to be part of his funeral, which I'm so thankful for. I walk in and tell him I want to get married in his church, and he said, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I don't go to church. And then I said, which a lot of foolish people say, I say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And he said, well, legalistically, you're right. That's not part of redemption, but I don't know anybody who's truly been redeemed that didn't go to church. People don't go to worship God to become redeemed or to be justified. They go to worship God because they've been justified. Mm, amen. And I was like, okay, you know, well, thank you for your speech. Good. So how much it costs to get married in here? He stopped me. He said, I'm not going to marry you in this church. Now think about the boldness of this guy. And I said, of course, offended. I said, why not? Oh, okay. So, you know, I've been divorced. He goes, do not know the details of your divorce. No, I listened to your show. And it was much different then. It was more of a small town Howard Sternish feel. And he said, I know what you do. I know the bars that you frequent. I know the police and their encounters with you. I know the women you chase all over town. I know the fights you've been in. I hear your language. I hear your jokes. And he goes, I'm not going to marry you. It has nothing to do with your divorce. I'm not going to marry you because you're lost. And he said, I will not bring a lost person in here for you to mess up another person's life, which is what you're going to do. And I looked at him. I said, "Who are you to tell me I'm lost? I've been baptized twice," which was true, by the way. Yeah, because my teenage years got baptized again. You know,
make sure it took.
And he said, "No. I'm not the authority that says you're lost. The fruit of your life, the way you live your life, tells me you're lost. You're not making stumbles and correcting them. I mean, your sin nature. Sure, he even said, I still struggle with my sin nature. You're living a life that is deliberately and perpetually in opposition to the God you claim redeemed you. And he's too powerful for that to be possible. So there's no way you've been redeemed by Jesus because your life does not show transformation. And scripture say it should. So I'm sorry. I do not see any evidence of redemption in your life." So I was offended and I went home, but I couldn't argue with that. I'm so thankful with him for just shooting me straight. We need more of that. Mm-hmm, and, you know, we've lost that calling people to repentance. And so I go home and I realize he's wrong. I can still see my old bachelor pad. I can see that carpet with stains on it from spilling stuff and parties. And I remember just getting down in that on that carpet, and I couldn't get it off of me. The Holy Spirit was all over me now. All those seeds my grandmother planted, all the seeds my parents planted, all those people who did plant seeds in my life, they were now starting to take root. Mm. And I just looked up in the house and I said, "Lord," I didn't say Lord, I said Jesus. I didn't call him Lord then. That's luckily all I do now. But I said, "I know you love me," because I knew the gospel. I wasn't somebody who never heard the gospel. "I know that you love me." And this was the hardest thing to say, but it led to redemption. I said, "But I don't love you." Mm-hmm. I don't. I mean, I knew enough that if I really had a right relationship with Jesus, this wouldn't be happening. I couldn't argue with what sin had done to my life versus what Jesus said he would do to my life. He didn't say my life would be easier, but he did say it would be better. And I said, "I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to not be me. So as best I know how, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to change me. And I know that you love me. I would ask you, would you please teach me to love you?" And I said, "Just forgive me. Make me into a different man." And that sincerity and that simplicity, the sincerity was the key. I didn't know how to walk out, you know, Romans 10:9-10 at that time, but I was confessing that I needed more authority in my life, that my authority had failed me. I wanted him to change me. I knew that only he could. And I took faith in my ability and put it in his ability. And I said, "Forgive me, change me." And so that started a process. I went back and talked to the pastor. He said, "Well, let me get you and your fiance in here and let's walk through a year of me counseling y'all." He did. And when my wife and I entered our marriage in 1996 on February the 10th, that was the day that we both solidified our faith in Christ and we entered into a holy matrimony, and our lives have never been the same since.
How dope is that?
That is so powerful.
That is so cool. And here's the thing that sticks out. There's a couple things that stick out to me. One, someone had the authority and someone had the gumption to say that to you, like to challenge you. Like, we got to challenge people, man. Mm-hmm. Like, we got to be okay with getting people riled up sometimes, getting people angry, because usually what happens when you challenge people is it takes a little bit of time, but then they see it. Right. And another thing I love about that too, homie, is like he made you wait a year. He made you wait a year because that takes time. Like when we're pursuing Jesus and we're pursuing a relationship, we're trying to change who we are and what we are. It doesn't happen overnight. And we can go through the Bible. We can look at those stories. But that dude showed you like let's push pause and let's wait and let's work on ourselves. What if we did that in our lives more? You know, what if we press pause and said, "I got to work on me a little bit in this area," and what if we had people in our lives that spoke to us like that? That's cool, man.
Yeah, I was forever grateful for him. And you're right, David, when you said there's one part, and I'm guilty of this. Now, God changed that with me, about 10 years ago. where I liked going out and even telling my story, and I liked going out and challenging people. But what I didn't really have a heart for until about 10 years ago was discipling people. Because discipling, as you just said, it's hard, it's frustrating, it takes time. But it was Jesus who said, teach them all that I have commanded you. If you're going to go out and you're going to evangelize, that's great. But it must be, what must be included in that is teaching them all that I have commanded you. Now, brothers, I was not able to teach people something I didn't know. So I had to get myself spiritually mature. So when I'm discipling the person who just said, I repent, I know what I'm talking about. And that part of getting our hands dirty and discipling and equipping people, even our own families, let's face it, a lot of times when we hear that they said, I'm ready to be redeemed and I'm ready to be justified, we're like a lot of the Western church. We go, whew, it's over. But that's just the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's not the end.
So did that pastor disciple you? That I guess that whole year of marriage counseling was discipleship, but as a new Christian, did he continue to disciple you, or was there somebody else who discipled you?
Somebody else, because his church was about 45 minutes from where my wife and I were going to live after we first were married. And so he contacted me and told me churches in my own town that I could go. And that's when God brought Jerry Starlin into our life. He was the very first pastor, Lakeview Baptist Church, Highway 78, Oxford, Alabama. And he's the one. That's the first time I'd heard about, like, what y'all come to church on Wednesdays? and he was like, yeah, we're going to study the Bible. And oh, by the way, some older men and I want to take you out on Monday nights once a month for you to go watch us share our faith. And I'm like, Monday? You mean like instead of Monday night football? And I remember the first time I was standing on a Monday night with these old men holding their hands praying before we were going door to door. And that's, I looked at God and I said, what has happened to me? What am I doing here? And so that's the first church that and Sherry got involved and we got involved and they started giving me responsibilities. We didn't miss a small group. We certainly went to worship, but we instead of attending church, which I'd done as a child, we were immersed in the church. And that's when we were truly, that's the first time we'd ever been discipled. And he really, the combination of Rick Cagle and that premarital counseling and Jerry Starlin, God used those two men to kind of get Sherry and I solidified in our faith. And that's when our growth really began. Mm.
Thank you for listening to this week's Family Goals podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. I love how vulnerable Rick is here. When he cried out to God, he said, I know you love me, but I don't love you. And that's a hard thing to say. God wants us to call out to him. He wants us to be honest. He is jealous for our attention. Get real with God. He already knows you inside and out. Allow him to transform you like he did for Rick. Sometimes we need someone to call us out and shoot us straight. If that pastor didn't do that for Rick, who knows where Rick would be today? Stand for the truth. Who do you need to shoot straight? I encourage you to do this, but do it with love. Let's correct our friends. Let's encourage them with grace. Check back next week for part two of our conversation with Rick. If you found this episode helpful, encouraging, or entertaining, please let us know by subscribing to the podcast or by writing a review. You can also reach us on Instagram and Twitter at Family Goals Pod. Thank you again for listening to the Family Goals Podcast, and we'll catch you next week.